It's been a really incredible weekend. Last night we had an incredible healing service here at church, and many people were very, very touched by the Lord. And today, Pastor Che has been sharing. This is actually going to be part two of the message that he gave this morning, but he'll keep everyone up to speed on what he shared. And it was actually quite powerful. But I first met Pastor Che many, many years ago, and it's been a real privilege hanging out at times that we've been able to. He actually shared with me today, I hope I could say this publicly, Pastor Che actually comes through Hong Kong about twice a year, usually in transit on the way to China, doing some ministry there with leaders. But if he's here like on a Wednesday night or something, he said he'd be more than free to have a healing service or doing something in that way. Matthew, maybe at Noah's Ark. Maybe we can hook something up, right? And so we'll let you know the next time that happens. And so it's great. We've actually been trying to get him to come probably for the last 9 or 10 years. Just kind of informally, hey, Che, can you come and bless our church? But, always very difficult because when he's here, he's already ministering in different places. And so it's been a real privilege to be here. Pastor Che has an MDiv and a doctorate of ministry from Fuller Theological Seminary, where myself and Pastor Eugene are also alums. He's a senior pastor of H Rock Church, a mega church in Southern California in Pasadena. He is the apostolic leader of a network of churches called HIM, which now are in 60 nations of the world and about 20,000 churches. And he's also the chancellor of the Wagner Leadership Institute, which is in another 35 countries. Is it more? 15. And it's pretty amazing all the things that go on in his life. He's got 4 kids, all serving the Lord. 2 sons-in-laws that are also serving the Lord, which I think in itself is just an amazing testimony. And so I don't want to take too long. So he's here with his lovely wife, Sue, and I'll announce in a moment. So let's welcome Pastor Che as he shares the word with us.
Thanks. What a privilege to be here. And honey, why don't you stand up, Pastor Sue, and just give her a big hand as she and I founded our church 20 years ago, and this coming April the 4th will be our 20th anniversary. We started as a prayer meeting in our house in 1994, 4494, and God has done an amazing work, and everything we see here, we see his kingdom advancing, and you see the blessing of God on your church, and I want to send from our family and our church family our congratulations to your 11th anniversary. And so congratulations and happy birthday. Great job, Sam. And I've known Sam because he used to come to our nightly protracted meetings. We used to have revival services. And I was just thinking some of the crazy things and funny things that happened during those services. And the Spirit of God fell, and we really got the word that we were to be like Toronto, that had 6 nights a week, but we went 5 nights a week, and lasted around 3.5 years, and was an amazing time, and saw tremendous visitation. We saw angels visiting us. I'm not talking about just in the spirit. I'm talking about physically manifesting, and kids especially were seeing the angels. We're not talking about little chirps with Pampers. We're talking about 15 feet, 20 feet tall angels, warring angels. And by the way, if you see a real angel, how many know you're going to need Pampers yourself? You know what I'm saying? And so and it was just an incredible visitation. It lasted around 6 months. And I write about it when heaven comes down. But amazing time. And but I was thinking of one of the things that happened during the time of ministry. You know, I was chewing gum and praying for people. And sometimes, you know, I would feel led to blow on them. You know, just the wind of God. And I remember I had this woman was just waiting on the Lord, and I came up to her, and as I blew on her, my gum came flying out of my mouth into her hair. And I didn't have the humility to say, you know, I'm so sorry, I just blew my gum into your hair. And so I tried to diplomatically just take the gum out of her hair as she had her head bowed, and she didn't know that there was this sticky gum in her. And the more I tried to take it out, the more entangled it got into her hair, and this is honest truth. And then finally, I just said, "I'm so sorry, I spit gum into your hair," and I tried to take it out, and I just had to come clean and confess. And she thought it was hilarious as well. And so we used to do some really crazy things. And the reason why I remember and reminded of that is because one time my son, he's being trained to take over the church. It was dark like it was earlier, and he was giving a prophetic word over someone, and he thought the person was a man. And he was prophesying and saying, "God bless you, sir." And then he realized as his eye adjusted to the light that was a woman. So how do you shift gears into saying that he was prophesying over a woman that looked like a guy? And so it was so embarrassing. And so he had to apologize. "I'm so sorry. I couldn't see far back there." And I realized. And so we've had some really embarrassing moments in ministry. And so it reminded me of that as you called someone out. Anyway, it's great to be here. It's great to be here. And I'm glad the lights are on. I can see your beautiful smiling faces, and we've had a great time. Sue and I have really enjoyed. We just came back from China, and we were with some major leaders from mainland China, but also from the United States, Cindy Jacobs and Peter Wagner, a number of key delegates from the U.S., as well as the five largest house church leaders in mainland China, representing around 60 million people, including Brother Chan, who is from the city of Anhui, and he has his movement has planted over 100,000 churches in China, and they comprise around 5 million people. It's now the largest network, and he just got saved in the year 2000. We're talking about like 14 years ago, and he was a farmer, and revival broke out, and now the city of Anhui, with 10 million, 5 million are born again, so 50% of his city is born again, and then a quarter of those believers are members of his movement. And so we're seeing amazing things going on. I shared a little bit about this yesterday, and we're living the most exciting time. Well, one of the things that happened to me in December is that there's a well-known prophet from Kansas City, and he moves an extraordinary revelation. He's known in America and different parts like Australia, but I don't know if he's ever been to Hong Kong, but his name is Bob Hartley. And Bob is a businessman. He's a very successful businessman. He's not in vocational full-time ministry. He has his own company, and he's into real estate. He owns a lot of property. In fact, the property that Mike Bickle uses, IHOP, is his land that he leases to Mike Bickle. And so all that complex belongs to Bob Hartley, and he's a multimillionaire. But he's been given this extraordinary gift, and one of my other friends is a prophet himself. And he had a word for him, and he said, these psalms are very, very significant in your life. And he gave him the psalms, and I don't know what the psalms are, but let's say hypothetically like Psalm 37, Psalm 91, Psalm 23. And as he's giving him the psalms, and the prophet is nodding, saying, yeah, that's important. Yeah, that's very significant. And as he finished giving the prophetic words, and he said, if you will write out the numbers of the psalms, I believe that's your cell number. And it hit him, and sure enough, as he wrote down the Psalms, they were exactly his mobile cell number. And so that's the kind of revelation he moves in. And just in December, I was with him, and he said, the date, May 3rd, 2003, is that significant in your life? And I said, I just broke down. I almost started to weep. And I said, yeah, because that's the day my mom went home to be with the Lord. And you know, no one knows that. I mean, that's crazy to know the specific date. And he says, well, I thought so, but I wasn't sure. I wanted to ask that question. And then he says, you know, your mom's looking down, and she's interceding for you. And she, and scripturally speaking, by the way, there's a great cloud of witnesses looking down upon us. The Bible talks about it. And so if you have a loved one that's gone home to be with the Lord, they're also looking down. And there's something about even Jesus himself in heaven is interceding for us. So if he could be interceding for us from heaven, why not your mother who happens to be with the Lord and Sue's dad and went home to be with the Lord at the age of 91. Both my parents have now passed away. My dad went home to be with the Lord on June 5th, 2010 at the age of 87. So anyway, Bob moves an extraordinary prophetic anointing. So he gave me a call in December, and he left a message on my voicemail, and he said, you're to make 10 apostolic decrees over your movement. And that was it. So I called him back, and I said, and I couldn't get a hold of him. He didn't pick up, so I emailed him and said, what decrees? You know, I mean, you know, I have no clue what you're talking about. And He said, well, I didn't get any more from that. That's all I got from God. And I just got, you're to make 10 decrees, and I don't have the decrees. Then I guess you have to seek God about it. And I said, okay, all right, so that's fine. So I did, and I began to seek God during the Christmas time, and I was really asking the Lord what I should speak on starting in January. So actually, I've given this message to our home church, and besides the home church, this is the second church I'm sharing this with. And so I came up with a 10-degree decrees and of blessing. Now, let me explain what a decree is. A decree is a form of prayer. A decree is, a lot of Jesus' prayer were decrees. Kings make decrees, okay? And the Bible says we're, by the way, we're also kings and priests. First, Revelation 1:6 says that we're kings and priests, and also Revelation 5:10. But in 1 Peter 2:9 says you're a royal priesthood. So that brings the royalty as well as the priesthood into one verse. And so Jesus would make decrees by just basically, commanding healing, like take up your mat and walk. That's a decree. Or Lazarus, come forth. Or, commanding a spirit to come out, etc. And so I feel we're moving in a transition from petitioning the Lord and making intercessory prayer to the Lord to making more decrees. Intercession is still powerful, and I pray all the time, but there's something about making decrees when you're led by the Holy Spirit. And the scriptural basis for that would be in Matthew 16, verse 19, where Jesus said to Peter, I have given you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It's also repeated in Matthew 18, but it's interesting, the way that verse reads in the Greek is whatever you bind on earth will first have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will first have been loosed in heaven. In other words, it has to be heaven's initiative. It's not something that you just initiate, but you have to hear from God. And that's what prayer is. Prayer is really hearing from God and praying what he says. Now, there are obvious things that you can pray, and he loves to hear, and he knows what you need before you even ask him. But I'm talking about prophetic prayer, prophetic decrees. You don't want to just do something presumptuously. So, for example, I was thinking about some of the most powerful decrees I've heard. There's a Native American chief. He's a spirit-filled believer. He's an apostle named Jay Swallow. And Jay now is maybe close to 90 years old. He's one of the most respected Native Americans in the United States by believers and unbelievers. And so he was invited to the Sioux tribe. And the Sioux tribe is one of the largest Native American tribes. But the Sioux tribe, and specifically the Standing Rock Sioux tribe, was averaging a teen suicide per day. Now, if you know anything about the Native American situation, it's just really, really sad, because you have high divorce rates, you have alcoholism and drug addiction, and you have suicide that is rampant, and not just the Sioux tribe, but in almost every Native American reservation. And so, but he was invited by the leaders, the elders of that tribe, to really pray and ask the Lord what they should do. And it was amazing, because he was with them for like 3 days. And after he had met with them, and as they were believers and they worshiped, they prayed, the Lord told him that he was to make an apostolic decree. Now, you got to really hear from God to do this. And here's what the decree he made. He made a decree and said, from this day forward, there'll be no more teen suicide. Now, that's a bold statement. That's an incredible statement. Because if there's a teen suicide the next day, your witness and everything you said, your credibility, your name, everything, and the Lord's name is at risk. But you know what happened? That was the last time there was a teen suicide for like 3 years. And so what was averaging one a day, then all of a sudden it just stopped, and now the rate is pretty much almost non-existent. So that's the power of decree. I was last year we had the worst fire in Colorado Springs in Denver history, and the reason why that's so close to my heart is because my mentor and spiritual father, Peter Wagner, lives there. And a lot of my friends live in Colorado Springs. So Peter had to evacuate and move to Denver. And it was so dry in the United States, especially in Colorado, that the fire destroyed over 450 homes. And it was one of the most devastating fires in the history of Colorado. And so anyway, as the fire was raging, I was in Seattle speaking, and I get a phone call from Cindy Jacobs. And she's a major prophet, and she's ministered Hong Kong a number of times. How many know who I'm talking about? Cindy Jacobs. All right, so okay. So she calls me and says, I think you need to make an apostolic decree that it would rain to put this fire out. And I said, did you really hear from the Lord? And said, yeah, I felt like I should call you and I should call Peter to make that decree. And I just called him. He's in Denver. And you know, he called. She said, where are you? And I said, I'm in Seattle. He said, why don't you make a decree? I said, well, I'm speaking to a group of people, so I'll do that. So that was on a Friday. And I said, I just got a phone call during the break to make a decree. So I want you to agree with me on this. And so we all stood up. I made a decree that the fires would go out in Colorado Springs and that rain would come. Now, there was no rain forecast at all. In fact, they had gone through this incredible dry spell in Colorado, and there was a drought going on. That's why everything it was just this little fire that raged into the worst fire in the history of Colorado Springs. And it was just amazing because the next day, out of nowhere, this cloud came over Colorado Springs, and there was enough rain that came upon that city that protected the homes, and the fire went out as a result of that. So that's the power of a decree. We see Jesus doing that with a storm. He said, be still. In the Sea of Galilee, it was a decree. You know, be muzzled. It was the same language as he ministered deliverance. And so when Bob Hartley said, make decrees, I understood what the decree was, but I didn't know what kind of blessing I was supposed to give. Now, there's something about giving a blessing in the beginning of the year. And I wanted to do that because with my Korean background, of course, the New Year is a huge deal. And you bless the children. Koreans, you know, I grew up doing sebae for those who are Korean. And you would bow down and you would get money. And, of course, in the Chinese culture, the Lunar New Year, you get the red envelopes and you get a blessing from your parents, don't you? And so there's something about it, as we have just finished the celebration of the New Year. And I think it ended, on Valentine's Day or the day before, whatever. We're entering this new year, that I felt like, you know, I need to make this decree over you as a spiritual father, you know, because I am actually a grandfather. I have two beautiful grandchildren and hopefully more to come. Amen. And so I just want them to be obedient to Genesis 1:28, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And so I really mean that. And so with my wife and I, we love children and we love, of course, our children and grandchildren. And so the blessing, I mean, it's interesting. Now, talking about Genesis 1:28, before he told them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, the Bible says he blessed them. He's a loving Heavenly Father who delights to bless his children. We sang, every perfect and good gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting of shadows. That's in James 1:17. And that's who our Father is. He's not a Father who vacillates. He's not a Father that breaks promises. We do that, you know. We tell our kids, we'll take you fishing, whatever. And then something comes up, work comes up, and we apologize. But God never breaks a promise. He's a promise keeper. And so every good thing that has happened in your life is because of the Father of lights, because of the Father's blessing. I feel I'm a blessed man. I really do. I feel that if I didn't accomplish anything, I'm not talking about the books I've written or the ministry. I'm just talking about just having an incredible wife for 35 years of marriage, four adult children that love Jesus and their spouses, and my son is engaged, and he's marrying a Korean Brazilian. She was born in Sao Paulo, and loves the Lord. One of our leaders, homegrown, and they were working together, and all of a sudden, at the fullness of time, the scales came off his eyes, and they're in love now, and they're getting married in April, and so I just feel like I'm a blessed man, you know, and I know God's been so good, especially for those who don't know my background, because I should either be dead or in jail, in prison, because of my background, because I was a drug pusher, a drug addict, before I gave my life to Jesus Christ. So God's been so good. If God could take someone who was a high school dropout and make him a pastor, you know, basically I was so messed up on LSD my vocabulary was reduced to one word. Wow. Maybe a wow man, two words, okay. Oh, so brilliant, I could even say wow backwards. Wow. But the grace of God, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in our trespasses and in our sins, he made us alive together with him. By grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourself is a gift of God. So Ephesians 2, 4 through 8 is just amazing. And I encourage you to just meditate on the goodness of God and the grace of God. Well, this morning I just want to just give a brief review over the passage I looked at. Because the other reason why God wants to bless you is so that you could be a witness to the nations. This goes all the way back from Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 12, where he made a covenant with Abram. He said, I will bless you, so all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. But I want you to turn with me to Psalm 67. This is an amazing psalm, one of my favorite psalms. And I've been on this psalm now for 2 months. I can't get away from it, just personally and also in preaching in my local church. And I'm continuing to teach on the blessing of God based on this. And I'm in this new series on how to wear your blessing well. And Psalm 67 begins with a prayer, a petition, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And so he's asking, God be merciful, bless us, cause your face to shine upon us. Now the face of God is revealing God's nature and character. It's also the favor of God. But the ultimate face of God is Jesus Christ. He's the exact representation of deity. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So if you want to know who God the Father is like, look at Jesus. Jesus is perfect theology, right? And so that your way may be known on earth and salvation among all nations. So the purpose of this blessing is so God's way may be known. Not just for the people of Israel in the context of this psalm, or in our case, for just the church, but for every nation. It's amazing, and in Revelation 7:9, I believe, it says that he saw a great multitude from every, what, tongue, nation, tribe, and peoples. And so we're talking about from every language of people will get saved, and that's God's heart. God desires all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And the truth is, though, is that there's around 7,000 people groups that have never been reached with the gospel still left. It's a distinct people group. You know, when the Bible says, go make disciples of nations, that phrase, panta ta ethne, we learned that at Fuller, ethne means people groups, not geopolitical nations. All right? And so there's still around 7,000 to be reached, but God says that it's going to be fulfilled. They're going to be reached. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations, ethnic groups, and then the end will come, Matthew 24, verse 14. And by the way, that's my eschatology. I really believe that before Jesus Christ is going to come back. And this is important because a lot of times we have an escapist mentality. We think, you know, hey, things are going to get worse and worse, and Jesus, beam me up, you know, rapture me out of here. But God says, no, I want you to occupy until I come. I want you to be salt, and I want you to be light. I want you to fulfill the Great Commission. So this is all about the Great Commission. Bless us so that the nations will know you, that you exist. And of course, the way to on the earth and your salvation among all nations is through Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Then he goes on to say, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the people praise you, O God, let all the people praise you. And I love this, because by the way, praise is a language of faith. As people begin to praise him, it says here, then the earth shall yield her increase. Now what does that mean? It means several things. The earth shall yield its increase. Literally, it means that there's going to be healing of the land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Literally, it talks about the land being healed. And it means prosperity, because when you're talking about the land yielding increase in an agrarian culture, where agriculture is your primary source of income, you're talking about prosperity, blessing coming in the form of a harvest, all right? But metaphorically, it's also talking about the harvest coming forth of souls being saved, all right? And so we see that we're going to see this amazing increase of blessing coming upon his church, his people. And then the psalmist is moving from a petition to making a decree. And he says in the latter part of verse 6, God, our own God, shall bless us. Not will bless us, but he will bless us. It will be a done deal. And God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And this is an amazing statement to, in closing. God shall bless us. It's a done deal. He will bless you. And he's going to bless you to such an extent that the nations will reverence God in fear and in awe. Now, what kind of blessing are we talking about? How much does God have to bless you that the nations are fearing God right now? Not so much, because the nations are not reverencing God. The nations are not coming to know him right now the way we like to see. I mean, there are people getting saved globally, but I don't know what the conversion rate is in Hong Kong. What percentage of Hong Kong knows Christ? I know in Korea, it used to be 25% of South Korea was born again. Now it's 18. It's dropping, in fact. In the United States, I hate to say this, but 3,000 people are leaving the church every single day. 4,000 church buildings are closing every single year. Now, new churches being planted, but right now, the church is really, really irrelevant in America to the point where U.S. News World Report comes out with the 31 top institutions, influential. Number one is the White House. Guess what number 31 is? It's the church. So from their perspective, we're basically, basically more of a pest than a blessing. But God says you're going to be the head and not the tail in Deuteronomy 28:13. And so I feel that we're coming into something that is going to be so dramatic of the presence of God and the blessing of God that is going to provoke the world to jealousy. In fact, that is how the Jews are going to come to know Yeshua as their Messiah. And Romans 11, verse 11 says that when they are provoked to jealousy, right now they're not jealous of you because they make more money than you, the Jews. They're more Nobel Prize winners for per person than any other people group, the Jews. They have won more Nobel Prize for science than any other people group in the face of the earth. More top law firms are run by Jews. All seven of the major studios in Hollywood, Warner Brothers, MGM, you name it, are all run by Jews. So, they're not jealous of us right now. But they will be. Because God promises, and this is his prophetic promise, that he's going to bless you, that it's going to provoke them to jealousy. And they said, we want what you have. So what is it that we have that they don't have? Well, one of the things for sure Hollywood doesn't have is the presence of God. I don't care how much you spend on special effects. You could spend $1 billion on Avatar, whatever. But we have something that they can't have unless they open their hearts to him. And that's the presence of God. And that's one of the decrees and blessing I want to make over you. All right, so let's review the decrees that I gave in the first service real quick. And by the way, the first five, I'm not going to make any comments on it. I'm just going to give it to you. But after I make it, I want you to say amen to it, okay? Which means so be it, or I agree, and I receive it, all right? So the first decree, I decree a blessing over you that God will grant you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God's love so you can love and worship God and love others. Amen. All right, number two, I decree a blessing over you that you will grow in the grace of God and be a person of grace and truth, and that everything you do will be by the grace of God. Amen. All right, number three. I decree a blessing over you that you will be full of the power of the Holy Spirit, be activating the gifts of the Spirit, and shift the spiritual atmosphere by his holy presence wherever you go. Amen. Okay, very good. Number four. I decree a blessing over you that you will know who you are in Christ, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, that you are holy, that you are God's child, called to reign in life. All right. And decree number five, I decree a blessing over you that you'll be transformed from glory to glory into the image and character of Christ, growing and demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, Again, you get the CD from the, was that a no me or an amen or oh my. All right, so you could get that CD and the scriptures for each degree, because I gave a number of verses and some illustrations. But I want to move ahead to degrees 6 through 10. And by the way, I sent Sam this morning, Pastor Sam, the decrees for him to make the PowerPoint just to help you guys out. Feel free to download it or make that available. So I know some of people were trying to write the decrees. Some of you were taking pictures of the decrees. And so, you know, we'll make sure that you get a copy of that if you wanted to, and make it accessible. So, all right, decree number 6. Now, what I want to do, and let me explain, because many of you, how many of you were not at the first service? Okay, so a lot of hands. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to just state the decree. Don't say amen the first time. Then I'm going to explain it, and then I'll say it again apostolically, and then I want you to say amen, okay? All right, so decree number 6, I decree a blessing over you that you will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and will preach the gospel of the kingdom with signs and wonders following. Now, again, I want to just say, there's no verse in the Bible that talks about the gospel of salvation. Not to say that salvation is not part of the gospel. It is, being born again. But over and over again, it's the gospel of the kingdom. That phraseology is very, very important, because Jesus was here to establish his kingdom. And in Matthew 6, 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. In other words, the context of that is concerning your financial needs. He said, why are you worried about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more will he feed you? Look at the lilies of the field. Even the lilies are not arrayed like King Solomon, which is true. I mean, when you look at a flower, I mean, you know, on Valentine's Day, we were in China, and we exchanged our card, and then at the restaurant, you know, all the men got a rose for their spouse. And I was just looking at the rose. I mean, the rose is just so perfect. God created that. The scent of the rose, the beauty of the rose, it's just perfect. And God says, if I clothe the grass of the field, which is alive today, and then tomorrow it just withers and is dead and thrown into the fire, how much more will I clothe you? But you seek first the kingdom. So what does it mean to be kingdom-minded and kingdom-hearted? Someone said there's three ladders in the kingdom ladder, and the first step of the first rung of the kingdom ladder is really focusing on yourself. And to be honest with you, the vast majority of people that attend services, it's really what they're focusing in on. They're coming here, and I'm not just talking about your church, Pastor Sam, I'm talking about my church, is how can I get blessed? What can I get out of this service? You know, what message can I take back that will bless my marriage, bless me as a parent, or my finances, or you know, bring healing to my body? And there's nothing wrong with that. There is absolutely wrong. But let me go on. The second rung of the kingdom ladder is a focus on the church. And mostly it's the leaders of the church as well as the senior pastor. They're focused on growing the church. And I'm a local church man. I'm a senior pastor still. You know, even though our church has gone for 20 years and has grown, and we have 3 services, and God has blessed us numerically and financially, you know, you would think that I would have given that over as far as, because our network has grown greater and greater. We have around 25,000 churches. Now, when I say that, we have not planted those churches. What we have done is empowered other church planters to plant. So please know that. You know, I don't want you to think that and get the misunderstanding with the introduction that we planted the churches. But we are a network of networks. We empower people to plant churches. So, but the point I want to make is that most senior pastors, they want to see their church grow. And the church members do, and the leaders do. So there's a focus on the church. But here's what God says, seek first the kingdom. Kingdom-minded is not just focusing on the church. It's focusing on advancing his kingdom. That means equipping you as ministers in the marketplace. That means planting churches, not just focusing on your local church, but that means going to other nations. That means having a heart for unreached people groups is being kingdom-minded. But here's what the God says. If you seek first my kingdom and do what's right, righteousness is not just positional righteousness or imputed righteousness. It's actually practicing righteousness, doing what's right before God and others. When you do that, he says, I'll take care of everything else. I'll take care and meet the needs of the people. I'll take care of the local church. I have violated every single principle of church growth in my church. I'm gone most of the time as a senior pastor, and yet our church grows every single year. Our church is not homogeneous at all. It is the most diverse international church from all these leaders who have come to our church. They said, we have never been in a church as diverse as this. And we're talking about in 2000, we did a survey, and we had 48 different nations represented back then. And it's much more diverse. And we're talking about people from Middle East, from Africa, to African-Americans, to Hispanics, from all sorts of different Latin American countries. And then you have the Chinese and Koreans. The Koreans are not even the majority. The majority are white Americans in our church. And the Koreans would be like, even though I'm Korean, because you would think that... And a lot of the Koreans are very homogeneous, but in our church is like the third largest. It's first the whites, and then second would be among the Asians, the Chinese, and then the Koreans. So it's a very interesting church. But here's the point I'm trying to say is that when you're kingdom-minded and kingdom-hearted, God says, I'll take care of everything else. I'll take care of you financially. I'll take care of your own personal needs. But I want you to be a kingdom mind. Seek first. And that begins by making Jesus Christ king of your life. Is he king? Is he Lord of your life? And if you've never made him the Lord of your life, and what does that mean? What does that look like? It means giving him not just the bad things. That's a given. I gave up the drugs. I gave up the immorality. I gave up all the sins that I was doing. I repented, in other words. But he's after much more than that. He wants your future. He wants your career. He wants all your relationships. He wants your talents, your abilities, your skills, your education, talents, your finances, everything. He wants it all. And when you do, of course, then you steward under his loving lordship what he's given to you, but you will see the blessing of God come. This promise, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything will be added unto you. It's an amazing promise. This has been my life first. So with that, I want to make a decree, and I want you to say amen to it if you agree with it. So decree number 6, I decree a blessing over you that you will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and will preach the gospel of the kingdom with signs and wonders following. Amen. Amen. All right, decree number 7, I decree a blessing over you that God will heal you physically, that you will walk in divine health, that you would prosper in every area of your life. Now, some of you are eager to receive that. Now, this is an amazing verse in 3 John 2. Beloved, I pray you prosper, be in health, just as your soul prosper. Now, what is your soul? Your soul is your emotion, your mind, and your will. By the way, your mind is not the same as your brain. Your brain, when your body dies, your brain is going to decay with it, you know, but your mind will be eternal. Your emotions will be eternal. You're going to have a soul still eternally. Your spirit and your soul is going to be eternal. Now, God will give you a new body in heaven. But that's why the Bible says you're to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. There's an emphasis on the mind. The renewing of the mind, your mind is really here in your soul realm. Not necessarily. It does encompass this. It's part of this. But it's much broader than just your brain. All right? And so this is so important because as the renewing of the mind, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. This is absolutely crucial. And I would highly recommend Bill Johnson's book, The Power of the Renewed Mind, because Jesus comes on the scene, Matthew 4, verse 17, and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? Repent, the Greek word metanoia, means to change your thinking, change your mind. And everything begins by you shifting your thinking, or as we would say today, doing a paradigm shift. That the kingdom of heaven It's within reach. In other words, you could have heaven here on earth. You don't have to die and then go to heaven. You could have heaven here on earth. And what is in heaven? Is there emotional wounds in heaven? Is there depression in heaven? Is there phobia and fears in heaven? Are there addictions in heaven? And let's take it in the physical realm. Is there cancer? Anyone blind in heaven? Of course not. So on earth as it is in heaven. So God wants you to be whole. See, the word sozo, the Greek word for salvation, is more than just being saved. It means coming into wholeness. So this is where God wants you to come into emotional wholeness. And this is absolutely crucial. And he wants you to walk in health, not just receive a healing. I believe there's going to come a time where we're going to be walking in a measure of divine health. And not always, you know, thank God for healing, thank God. But how about coming into a realm where we're walking in such divine health and emotional stability? People are saying, what do you have? How come you're so happy all the time? How come you're so healthy all the time? See, that's the kind of provocation that the world doesn't have. They're dropping pills like crazy. It's a $1 trillion business, the pharmaceutical business. And but can I just share something with you? And my wife's my witness, and my kids, and my church. But with all the traveling I do, and I travel around 200,000 miles a year, I have not had a flu and am in bed with a fever since 1999. That's 15 years. I don't catch a cold. And there's a. I'm not saying that I don't have other issues. You know, if I go to Africa and I get the runs, you know, it's because I had some water that wasn't good. I've had parasites. I've had injuries. I remember we every year we go to Hawaii as a family for vacation, and I was body surfing, and a huge wave came and hit me, and I remember just putting my arm out. Thank God I did that because it would have been my head. I put my arm out last minute and jammed my shoulder. And the pain, I could not move my shoulder. We had to go back to the condo after that. But you know what was so cool? My kids gathered around and said, Dad, we need to pray for you because I was in excruciating pain. They laid hands on me and I was instantly healed. Isn't it cool having a family that knows how to pray for the sick? And so, so it's not like I don't get injured or things don't happen. But for overall, I've had tremendous health. So is my wife. You know, we basically, she has a very strong immune system and rarely gets sick. And I feel like that's where he wants to take us. He wants to take us in a level where, you know, we are the happiest people on the face of the earth. By the way, there's a difference between joy and happiness, and I understand that. But here's what the Bible says in Romans 14:17. It says that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. In other words, it's not part of this metaphysical world. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so, but what does joy look like if it doesn't include happiness? If it doesn't include, you know, I mean, just being free from any kind of depression. And I tell you, there's really a spirit of heaviness on the church. Some of you look like you walked in here wearing tight underwear. You don't look too happy, you know, and so you need... You need some of the joy of the Lord, and we need to pray for you. but some of you have been fighting depression. I know that by word of knowledge. I just know you've been on antidepressant drugs and all that. And God wants us to be free from this. And this is his will. This is his word. Beloved, I pray you prosper, be in health as your soul. And another translation says, in proportion to your soul prospering. So as your emotion is doing well, as your mind is doing well, as you're making the right choices in life, you will prosper even financially. You will prosper as well physically. And it begins with emotion. So in my book, How to Pray for Healing, I spent 2 chapters sharing with, from my experience, root issues to sickness that when people forgive, for example, I've seen so many major miracles happen just by people forgiving others, especially parents. This is another issue, self-hatred. I've seen people who've had autoimmune problems like fibromyalgia, MS, diabetes. And what is that? Because it's when the white cells attack your pancreas. MS is when the white cells attack your nervous system. fibromyalgia, arthritis is when the white cells attack your joints. A lot of times when you hate yourself, you know what you're doing. You're signaling to your body, consciously or subconsciously, self-destruct. And when people repent of that and they say, oh my goodness, I'm to love my neighbor as I love myself. And this whole, you know, just hating myself, thinking, that you're just fighting just shame and condemnation. You feel unworthy. You feel worthless. And that has to stop. That has to be repented of. That's why Jesus said, repent. Change your thinking. Love yourself. Love your neighbor. But start with yourself. And I'm not talking about narcissism. I'm just talking about see yourself the way God sees you. He made you in his image. He loves you with an everlasting love. All right? And that's why your identity is so important in Christ, because that determines your future and your destiny. All right? And so, anyway, this is a whole teaching in itself, but let me make this decree over you that you will come into this wholeness and you will come into health and healing. So I decree number 7. I decree a blessing over you that God will heal you physically, that you will walk in divine health, that you will prosper in every area of your life. Amen. All right, just receive that by faith. All right. Number 8. How are we doing on time? All right, we're doing good. I decree a blessing over all your relationships, beginning with your family, and that your entire household will be saved. That God will bless your marriage, your children, your grandchildren, your friendship in his church, and in the marketplace. Let me unpack that. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus and you and your family will be saved. It's an interesting study that when you study the book of Acts, when God's purpose when he saved an individual was with the purpose in mind to save the whole family, the household. And so you see the Philippian jailer and his household getting saved. You see Lydia and her household. You see Crispus and his household. You see the centurion and his household in Acts chapter 10, and the list goes on. God has saved you so that your family can be saved. How many of you have family members that do not know Jesus Christ? Would you just raise your hand? Okay, look around. So this is where the harvest is. And they're the most likely to come to know Jesus. If you could just concentrate on them, especially if they're in Hong Kong, if they live here, and I know many of you are from other nations, but nevertheless, my wife and I, by the grace of God, we have seen every one of our family members make a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And I'm not just talking about our nuclear family. That's true for our nuclear family, but even my relatives. Because when my father first immigrated in 1958 to the United States, once he became a citizen, he started to sponsor all his brothers and his sisters, and they started to come. And then he did that with my mom's side of the family. And so my cousins all came, and they started to immigrate, and many of them were born in the United States. And so when I got saved, there was now a large extended family in the Washington, D.C. area because of my father's sponsorship. And they didn't know Jesus. And so my wife and I, what we did every Tuesday, we put it in our Bible, back of our Bible, all of our family members and relatives who didn't know Jesus. Every Tuesday, we fasted for them. Now, when I talk about a fast, I'm just talking about breakfast and lunch. We just, and then we broke it at dinner time. But we used every Tuesday to pray for them for years. And one by one, we started to see them saved. The last one, we prayed for almost 25 years. It was my Buddhist uncle, he married my aunt, who was in the bloodline, and so it was like a uncle-in-law, and he was a Buddhist, he was an alcoholic, he was a chain smoker, and he was a millionaire. He felt he didn't need God, because he had everything he had in the world. And so we're praying for him. I witnessed to him, he wouldn't be open to it, he just didn't want God, and finally I said, Lord, do whatever it takes to bring him to you, whatever it takes. And overnight, he lost everything. He lost his wife because he was drunk one night and physically abused her, and she left him. All the kids wanted nothing to do with him. My cousins, they were all Christians. And he lost his millions. He bought land in Seattle, and when he did the environmental report, he was a big developer. When he was ready to develop it, there was petroleum on his land. There was an oil leakage from a gas station up the street. And so he got caught up in litigation that lasted for years. So his money was tied up. So he had nothing, no family, no money. I'll tell you something, when you pray, God, whatever it takes to bring that person to Jesus Christ, and so he gets this flyer in the mail. Because my aunt was a Benny Hinn groupie. She loved Benny Hinn. She would go see Benny Hinn. I mean, you know, Benny's a friend. And, God bless him. I thank God for Benny. And that's a different story. But my uncle looks at this guy. He doesn't know. Never been to Benny Hinn service. But he thinks to himself, okay, if this guy's helped my wife, maybe he can help me. He's doing a crusade in Anchorage, Alaska. They live in Seattle, so he decides to fly up to Anchorage, Alaska, and it's amazing because my aunt was at the crusade, but they didn't connect. And when Benny Hinn only gives one altar call. And when he gave the altar call, she saw from the top of the arena my uncle get out of his seat, come forward, and give his life to Jesus Christ. And when Benny led them in the sinner's prayer, only one person fell under the power of the Holy Spirit. My uncle fell down under the power. No one prayed for him. Benny didn't pray for him personally. This is a group prayer. But here's what happened. When he was on the ground, he had a vision of Jesus. He saw Jesus' head with a crown of thorns on his head, and the blood was dropping on his face. And he got absolutely wrecked. He just began to weep. He got delivered from alcoholism, from Buddhism, from cigarettes. When he got off the floor, he was absolutely transformed. 25 years of prayer, and all of a sudden, boom, radically converted at a Benny Hinn service of all the places. And so I want to encourage you. This is God's will. You know, it's amazing because I made this decree in January over our church, and my son-in-law, who's married to Joy, he's Chinese. And his parents are Buddhists. And ironically, they're from Seattle. And it's interesting, we've been praying for them, reaching out to them for 5 years, because now we have a different set of family members that don't know Jesus Christ. And so at the end of the service, I gave an invitation, because they were visiting to see Annabelle. It was her one-year birthday, my granddaughter's one-year birthday. And so they came down to celebrate from Seattle. And when I gave the invitation, they both gave their lives to Jesus Christ. So come on, let's give Jesus praise for that. He wants to save you and your family members. So are you ready to receive that? And I've already talked about marriage and your God blessing your children. So receive this decree. All right, number eight. I decree a blessing over all your relationships, beginning with your family, that your entire household will be saved, that God will bless your marriage, your children, your grandchildren, your friendships in the church, as well as in the marketplace. Give me a big amen. Amen. God bless you. All right. Number nine. I decree a blessing over your finances, that he will give you the power to gain wealth, that you would prosper financially, and that you will live a life of generosity. Amen. Amen. Listen, the Bible talks about how in Deuteronomy 8:18 that he gives you the power to gain wealth. A very interesting word, power, in the Hebrew. That Hebrew word is different from like dunamis in the New Testament, like you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in Acts 1, verse 8. That the root to that word, power, in the Old Testament is the same word as the lizard, the chameleon. Now, you know the chameleon changes colors based on its environment. And what God is saying, that no matter what the economic environment is, I'm going to give you the anointing and blessing to gain wealth. Some of the most wealthy people came out of the Depression. Some of the people during the Great Recession in America, a lot of people lost their jobs, but a lot of people made a lot of money. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So it doesn't make a difference what the economy is, where it's at. God says, I'm going to anoint you to prosper no matter what kind of environment. Why? Is prosperity with a purpose. God has ordained it in his sovereignty. For those who have problems with this, you know, you got to get over it, because one out of five verses has to do with the right and wrong use of money in the Bible. Two-thirds of all of Jesus' parables has to do with finances. He talks about money all the time. And so we got to just get rid of that poverty mentality and super spirituality, because I'll tell you where that spirit came in. The Spirit came in into the church in the 4th century. And it came in through a heresy called Gnosticism. specifically to ascetic Gnosticism. What is Gnosticism? We learned this in seminary. Gnosticism actually came from Greek philosophy. It came from Plato. And Plato believed in a dualism or two worlds. And he believed that the material world was evil and the philosophical world or the spirit world or the world of the Logos was superior. Well, Christians reinterpreted that as saying that the world is evil, material world is evil, but only things pertaining to spirituality is good. And so the word is good, prayer is good, fasting is good, and it is all good. But the Jewish people never had a dualism. They incorporated, they brought God into everything, into family, into work, and into play and recreation. They didn't have two different worlds. And so here's how all of a sudden the Christians began to say, okay, do not love the world nor the things of the world. And they took that out of context and they began to divorce themselves from the world. And you have what's called historically the whole monastic movement. And so they begin to withdraw from society, and they made three vows. Vow of chastity, because even sex was evil. All right, it was material. It was physical. All right, and so, and by the way, that's a religious spirit. To this day, and now listen, I love the whole church, including the Roman Catholic Church, but to this day, if you want to serve God in the Roman Catholic Church, you have to be a celibate. You can't get married. Now, where's that in Scripture? It's nowhere, see? But that's where it came in. It came in the 4th century to the church. The second vow you had to make was a vow of poverty. Now, I have no problem if an individual wants to just sell everything and live simply for themselves, you know, a simple life before God. That's between you and God. But to legislate that, to mandate that, it would be like if Pastor Sam said, listen, God spoke to me that you're to sell everything and bring the money and lay it at my feet as the apostle and live simply from now on. How many know he'll be on the front page of every single newspaper in the world? The new cult leader from Hong Kong emerges, you know. That's crazy, but that's what happened in the church. The third vow you had to make was obedience. You had to obey the first two vows, you know, because it was crazy. So all of a sudden now, spirituality is equated with poverty. In other words, if you're poor, you're pious. You're really being spiritual. Nowhere do you see that in Scripture. You see, God says the love of money is the root of all evil, not money. All right? Now, that's the other side of the coin, right? Materialism and the love of money. So I'm not in any way condoning that. But we see that God has blessed people with the power to gain wealth. Some of you, I'm sure, in Hong Kong, have incredible jobs and the power to gain and the potential to gain more. And I really think, just like John Wesley preached, he said, make as much as you can, give as much as you can, and save as much as you can is probably the wisest sound financial advice that's still good to this day, even though he said in the 1700s. And so God wants you to make money. Why? Because that's how we advance the kingdom of God. That's how we send out church planters, build orphanages, hospitals, schools. Wherever the gospel has gone forth, it's the Christians you look at. In fact, I know I'm going on a little tangent here. I was in China. One of the top economists, his name is Peter Zhao. He's a professor of at Beijing University, economic professor. And this guy is a consultant to not only corporations, but to the central government. 3 years ago, he wrote a paper, and actually is really his life journey. This is how he became a Christian. He began to recognize that wherever the gospel went, wherever Christianity went, it brought economic prosperity to a nation, which led him to search Christianity out and led him to his conversion. So he wrote a paper, Why Christianity is Good for Our Economy in Mainland China. And as a result of that, 3 years ago, things shifted. And so I was talking to this apostle with the largest underground church, Brother Chan, in the United States. I said, he's been in prison 5 times. He said, how in the world did you get out of China to visit America? How did you get a visa? He says, oh man, you know, everything changed after that paper got released. I'm now a celebrity. They like me now. You know, it's like before I was being chased. And, you know, and of course, every province is different. There's still security issues, all right? They say in China, are they open? No. Are they closed? No. It's somewhere in between, you know? So it depends on where you go, right? And so, but that paper had profound influence. And so we see God wants to bless you. It's called Redemption and Lift. We learned that at Fuller, that wherever the gospel goes forth, it brings financial blessing. Listen, I've traveled to the poor nations around the world. And poverty, systemic poverty, is from the devil. It is really demonic, because it will make people do the craziest things, like selling your child in Calcutta for $40 because you're so poor. It will cause you to be so corrupt that you, like, when we went to Mozambique to help Heidi Baker, I bought $5,000 worth of children's vitamins. And a company donated, Nanotech company donated it, and we paid nothing for it, but it was $5,000 worth. The government confiscated that because they wanted a bribe. And, you know, it wasn't that much. They were asking for like $200-$300, as I recall, and they would give it to us and release it into the country. But I called Heidi Baker, and I said, Heidi, you know, we're at the border. They confiscate the vitamins that we promised you. And you know what she said? She said, don't give them a dime, because I'm trying to disciple this nation not to be corrupt. And we got to stop this, and I'll go to the press. I'll do whatever I can. I'll get the vitamin. And sure enough, she got it back around 6 months later. She put so much pressure on the government. But see, this is what poverty does. Poverty is not a blessing. It is from the devil. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. All right? And so anyway, God wants to bless you. Now, you could give the money away if you wanted to do that. If you just say, hey, well, God bless you. Lay it at Pastor Sam's feet. He won't complain, and he'll distribute it to the nations. All right. So I want you to receive this financial blessing. Some of you, I feel in my spirit, some of you are really blessed, but some of you are really struggling, surviving here in Hong Kong. You need a financial breakthrough, so I'm going to make this decree over you, all right? So I want you to receive this. Number 9, I decree a blessing over your finances, that he will give you the power to gain wealth, that you would prosper financially, and that you will live a life of generosity. Amen. Amen. All right. Last decree. I decree a blessing over you, that you be led by his spirit and his word, that you would know his will and obey his will, that you will fulfill your prophetic destiny. Let me unpack this. One of the major issues that I see among young people is guidance. You know, how do I know it's God's will for me to stay, for example, in Hong Kong, you know? What if I get transferred? What do I do? You know, how will the Holy Spirit lead me? And there are 4 principles to go by. Let me just share them. Number 1, everything has to be based on the Word of God. That's why I say that he will lead you by his word, all right? So if there's something that the Bible says very clearly it's obviously you're not going to do work that's unbiblical or illegal or unethical. If you put in a job situation that you have to compromise your walk with the Lord, you shouldn't take that position. You shouldn't take that job, all right? That's as an example. But the second thing is that counsel is absolutely crucial. Godly counsel, all right? And the Bible says in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. And so getting pastoral counsel, counsel from your parents, very, very important. People that you respect and love are getting their counsel. The other way that God guides is through circumstances, open doors. And by the way, you know, it's interesting. This year is 2014. The number 4 in the Hebrew number means a gate. And it's also 5774 in the Hebrew calendar. So both, 4-4, both in the Greco-Roman calendar, our regular calendar, as well as the Hebrew calendar, ends with 4. And so I believe that this is a year of open doors. In fact, God's opened up a tremendous door for me in China by establishing, we launched Wagner Leadership Institute, the seminary in China this week. And that's why I was there in Sinai, China. And so God is going to give you an open door. And the scripture is this, is Isaiah 22:22, that he's going to give you the keys of David. He's going to open doors that no man can close and close doors that no man can open. And so he wants to guide you. The Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a righteous man, the steps of a righteous woman are ordered by the Lord. So one of the ways that you know that God is moving is, and I say it this way, take a step back and just recognize and don't organize. Recognize what he's doing in your life, because God is speaking constantly. I said earlier, Kierkegaard said God is constantly speaking. The problem is we're not listening. All right? And so recognize, because Jesus, this life verse, has profoundly impacted everything the way I do ministry. John 5:19, Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father do. Whatever he does, I do. But you got to see what the Father is doing. So sometimes you need to take a step back and say, what is the Father doing? How is he leading me? How is he guiding me? Is he opening doors? Is he closing doors? And the peace in your heart. You know, let the peace act as an umpire, it says in Colossians 3. It really means to direct you. God wants to lead you. If you have a peace about something, or if you just don't feel settled about it, you don't have a peace, well, then you should wait. And if you're married, if you're not in unison, by the way, for a major decision, when God called me to come to California after growing up in the Washington, D.C. area all my life, and Sue, the same thing, grew up in the East Coast, she was born in New York City and then moved down to Maryland. But when the Lord gave me a dream to come to L.A., the first person I woke up, it was from a dream. I said, honey, God gave me this amazing dream. He's called us to California. We got down on our knees and we prayed about it. And then we said, God, we need some confirmation. And so the last thing is the spiritual prophetic activity. He'll give you a dream. He'll give you a prophetic word. He'll give you, we had this amazing event where we actually went on a retreat to seek God to fast. And all of a sudden the Lord said, turn on the television because Pat Robertson's going to be on and he's going to give you a word about whether you should move to California or plant a church. We didn't even know the TV word because it was wintertime in a beach resort that my uncle owned, the millionaire I was telling you about. So we turn on the TV. Sure enough, it works. I surf the channel, and sure enough, there's 700 Club with Pat Robertson, and he's on, and he's giving words of knowledge concerning healing. And all of a sudden, he stops, and he says, there's a pastor praying about planting a church, and is asking for a confirmation. And the Lord is with you. If you move in unity and harmony, you'll have great success. I looked at my wife. I said, this is absolutely surreal. But again, the prophetic activity of God, it's amazing. When God wants you to do something, he'll shout it to you, you know. And so when all these things converge together, that's when you know it's God's will. But his word and his spirit has to lead you, all right? So are you ready to receive the final blessing? All right, let's all stand. I decree a blessing over you to be led by his spirit and his word, that you will know his will and obey his will, and that you will fulfill your prophetic destiny. Amen. Amen. All right, let's give the Lord a big clap offering. All right. Now what I want to do in closing is this, because it really begins with Jesus being king or Lord of your life. And I know majority of you are here as committed followers of Jesus Christ. But I also know in a group this size, there may be some who have never made that total commitment. I say, I know no other brand of Christianity. I made that radical commitment 40 years ago, and I've been walking with that commitment ever since. And I can say, by the grace of God, I love him more today than I've ever loved him. He's been so good to me. And you could have that kind of blessed life. And I believe that he wants to take you from blessing to blessing and from more glory to more glory. He's going to make you so glorious that it's going to provoke people around you to say, what do you have? I've actually led people to the Lord. They would say, what do you have? Why are you always smiling? And I said, you have some time. Can I tell you about it? And I sure it's Jesus. And I've led a young lady to the Lord when she asked me that question. And so God wants Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And all you have to do is just simply be honest with God and say, I'm not right with you. I know I've been compromising. I know I've not walked with you. I used to, but I'm not. But whatever the situation, be honest. Number two, repent. Repent begins with your thinking, but it changes your life. I got to stop being selfish, sinning. I got to turn around, and I have to follow Jesus Christ. And by faith, just receive him into your heart. So I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. It's not a coincidence you're here. Even if you're a guest, first-time guest, God loves you. He brought you here for a purpose because he wants you to hear his words of affirmation and his love. Pray this prayer with me. Just pray this and just say, Jesus, forgive me for my sins. Quietly to yourself, just repent. Say, Jesus, I repent. I invite you into my life. Be the Lord of my life. Be the boss of my life. That's what it means to seek first his kingdom, to make him king, the boss of your life. And then say, and by your grace, I will follow you all the days of my life. You can't do it on your own, but he'll give you the power to live for him if you surrender. Now, here's what the Bible says. By grace, you're saved through faith, not that of yourself. It's a gift of God. But faith without action is dead. So what I want to do is this. If you pray that prayer or you agree with that prayer, either a first-time commitment or a rededication, I'm going to count to three. And after I count to three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If you pray that prayer or made a rededication, and those who are watching online, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand at home. Why? It's just an exercise so that you step out in faith and be a recipient of the grace of God that saves you. Are you ready? Here? All right. One, two, three. Go ahead and raise your hand all over this place. Yes, many, many hands going up. Now, here's what I want to do in closing. I'm going to ask all those who raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to come out of your seat and come up to the front. I'm going to just pray a blessing over you, one final blessing. Come out of your seat real quick. Just give a hand for these people as they come up to the front. Now, listen, if you brought a friend with you, ask them, would you like to go up there and give your heart to Jesus Christ or reaffirm your commitment to Jesus Christ? Bring them. Yeah, just bring them with you. This is so wonderful. And if I could have some of the pastors come around, these people as well, leaders of this church, of Solomon's Porch, just gather around these people. We want to say how much we love you and how much God loves you. And he wants to give you the righteous peace and joy that's in the Holy Spirit. He wants to so flood you with his love. And so, Father, I pray for each one who's up here, make Jesus so real to them that they would have such an encounter with you, that they would fall in love with you, that the revelation of your goodness will truly lead to true deep repentance. The Bible says it's the goodness of God or the kindness of God that leads to repentance. That you would have such a revelation that God is so good, he loves you, that he died for you. I pray right now that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and touch you and bless you. I'm going to come down on the floor and I'm just going to lay my hands gently on you, just give you a blessing, like a father's blessing. I feel in my heart that some of you have actually had dads who had never blessed you, never said words of kind. Maybe it was an absent dad and you never even had a dad. Maybe your parents divorced when you were young. And so there's like this emptiness. Well, God the Father loves you. And I just want, as a representative, as a spiritual parent, as a spiritual father, as a pastor, I'm going to come and bless you. And Sam, if you could join me. Honey, wherever you are, Sue, Pastor Sue, come and join. Let's lay hands and bless. Awaken my soul. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let me just close with one last final blessing before I hand it over to Pastor Sam. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you forever. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Now listen, at the end, I would love to meet you. All the proceeds of the book goes back into ministry and a way of thanking you. I won't give 10 pages of prophetic words, but I have memorized hundreds of verses, and I ask God to give me a specific, special Bible verse for you, and I'll be happy to do that. So I'll see you back at the table.
Can you do one more thing? Is that okay? You know, when Pastor Shea was here and he mentioned about the Father's blessing, I just really felt like an earthquake in my heart. And things, and I feel like there's a lot of us here that it's a huge deficit in our life. And as a spiritual father, could you just pray that blessing? That's what I want you to do. If you resonate with that, I just want you just to lift your hands in the air in a way of surrender, but also worship and praise. And you're going to receive this. And I feel like Chase got a real special anointing in this. And so he's been a spiritual father for so many people. And so I really feel like he's got something to impart to us in this way today. So he's going to say a prayer, and you just receive it by faith, okay?
Father, I thank you so much that you've given us the power to command a blessing. And Lord, especially a father's blessing, and as a dad and a grandfather in the natural, Lord, and also a spiritual father over a network of churches as well as my local church, I pray a father's blessing over each person here. I pray that you would receive the father's love, that you would receive the affirmation, the acceptance, the approval. I pray that every condemnation and shame, any rejection or unworthiness be broken, and that curse be broken off of your life, and that you would have a massive revelation of the Father's love for you. So I pray that blessing over you. I pray that prosperity over you. I pray that favor upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Receive that by faith. Amen.
God bless you. Amen. I want you to lead us. Let's sing a song together. Let's celebrate God. Let's close our service and let's sing to the Lord. Huh? You guys can go back to your seats. God bless you.
I sing awake in my soul. Awake my soul. Come away. To hunger to see to thirst.
Amen. Let's pray together. As we go to the Lord, you know, my wife and I and our board and our staff and leaders, you know, for these 11 years, we really want to just thank you for walking with us in this journey of really seeing God do something through a small group of people. And I really mean it from the bottom of our hearts. Thank you so much. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the amazing things that you do in the midst of us, God. You are such a great God. Lord, we are ordinary people, Lord, but with you, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, God. And so we thank you for these 11 years of your faithfulness, God, your goodness to us. And we pray for many more years of fruitfulness and favor, God. And so we ask that to bless us, God, as we go forward to lift up high the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much, God. We bless you. We love you in this house, Lord. Thank you, God. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.